right, tonight we continue our rather brief look at the book of Proverbs, going through and noting various principles as we can with the verses. So let's prepare ourselves for the continuation of our study of Proverbs. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the opportunity that we have to open and examine the Word of God. We are reminded now as we approach the book of Proverbs that these are not wise, clever sayings of man, but they are principles of doctrine. Therefore, they are backed and sustained by your very essence. And therefore, when we stand on them, when we function according to the Proverbs, therefore, we are functioning and standing on your essence. Therefore, Father, we understand the fulfillment of your word in our lives. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in chapter 20. And in chapter 20, we have moved to verse 22. Last week, we finished up verse 22 of chapter 20. Verse 22, you'll recall, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. And we noted various principles in regard to waiting on the Lord. This is one of the basic drives, the carnal nature of our being, and that is to seek revenge. Someone's hurt us. Someone has done us wrong. Therefore, it is a natural reaction to want to hurt them or want them at least to hurt, and you have to be aware of it. Being aware of that, then you can now stand on the principles of the Word of God that God is the one who will take care of any wrong that has been done to you, be that wrong a reality or just imagination. We know that you have to decide to go to the Lord, then you have to let the Lord handle it, then you stay out of it. So a lot of times, and then the last principle you recall was to leave it with the Lord. Oftentimes believers will give a principle or give an issue to the Lord and then take it right back. We noted other things, Deuteronomy 32, 35, Romans 12, 17, 19. And the issue is that just leave it there and go on with what you are supposed to do in life. That's what you do. But when you're occupied with yourself, when you're occupied with the other person, it's very difficult to do when people have wronged you. But if you'll just concentrate on what you have to do and in regard to your life, then the Lord will take care of all of the other problems. He will deliver you in reference to his plan. All right, let's look at verse 23. We'll just read it. No real problem. It applies to economics. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. We've studied this. A man has in his briefcase one scale of weights for selling, one scale of weights for buying, and there is a lack of righteousness in regard to economics. Verse 24 requires a moment to look at it. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Well, let's note a few things. First of all, man's steps. Now, the man's steps, as you have it in verse 24, man's steps ordained by the Lord. This is according to the Christ-centered life. The word man in the verse 24 is a born-again, then first word is gaber. We have two different words. Let's just very quickly show you what we have. It says, a man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Well, we have two different men that we're talking about. In the first line, we have a word that looks like this, gaber, G-E-B-E-R. And then in the second line, we have Adam, the more general word for man, and that's A-D-A-M. And so in the first line, we have the Christ-centered life and the plan of God. The second line, man, refers to an unbeliever or a believer negative. He simply cannot understand what is happening, just as the brothers of our Lord this morning in our study, and any believer when he's out of the plan of God simply cannot understand. Doctrine is the only way of understanding the plan of God and what is happening in a person's life. Verse 25, it is, excuse me, it is a snare for a man to say rashly, it is holy. And after the vows to make inquiry. Verse 25, I guess the most realistic place to draw analogy of the vividness of verse 25 is in regard to marriage. And someone marries, And then after they married, they decided to take a look at what they've gotten themselves into. It's too late, young people. Take a look before you leap, not after. And in this case, it says holy. Holy represents that which is according to the plan of God, that which is part of the destiny of God in your life. In other words, God has a destiny for each of you, and there are things in each of our lives that are part of our momentum. And what the man says in verse 25 is, to say rashly, it is holy. This is part of God's plan. This is okay. And then the second line, and after the vows, to make inquiry. In other words, after the promises. Don't make promises until you've examined. And that's true. I use marriage as the analogy, but it is true in so many areas of life. Just stop and take a look at the reality before you make your promise. I used to have a professor at the University of Houston in law who was the former DA in Cook County in Chicago. And what he would do on essay-type test, if you answered a question and you were totally wrong, not only did you not get the 25 points of that question, but you did not get the 25, plus he deducted 12 and a half out of whatever you had. And that happened because you guessed. If you just left it blank, you just wouldn't get the 25. 25 points would be deducted. But he's trying to teach this principle, that before you give an answer, before you do something, be sure you understand what you're doing. Of course, this is the biblical principle in regard to the plan of God for your life, and therefore even more essential. Verse 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. All right, what does all of this mean? I was just going to read on by it, but I felt you might need to know what we're talking about. First of all, this is taking care of the wicked. This is taking care of the criminal. The wise king is going to take care. He's going to crush the criminal element. To winnow means to separate the chaff. This is in the time in which the Word of God was written. This was a separating of the chaff. And the criminal is the shaft. He's the undesirable element in society. To drive the wheel over is capital punishment, destruction of the criminal element. And therefore, this is the wise king who protects his economy by taking care of the criminal element. Always sponsored in the Word of God is capital punishment. Always sponsored in the Word of God is punishment to the criminal element. And great warnings to any society that refuses capital punishment and refuses to take care of its criminal elements. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Spirit of the Lord, dealing with the principle of doctrine in the soul, the spirit of man, the being of man, is the lamp. In other words, the lamp is that by which God is able to see, searching all the innermost parts. That's your motivation in life. God is concerned with the motives of man, and we'll note that in our rest of our study. We'll see that in other Proverbs. Verse 28, loyalty and doctrine. Loyalty and doctrine preserve a king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Now, the loyalty there is loyalty to the righteousness and justice, loyalty to what is right, and in rulership of the land. Doctrine, of course, the plan of God. So loyalty and doctrine preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Now, the gray hair is indicative of wisdom, and this is, again, an idiom. And the gray hair on the older man was to be indicative of wisdom, and therefore the glory. And that is the strength of the young man is his strength, being able to perform in that physical realm. And the honor of the old man is his wisdom. Both are needed in order to function in society. Verse 30, stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. That is the innermost parts of the thinking. And, of course, we're dealing with the principle of divine discipline, as also in regard to the rearing of children. All right, verse chapter 21. We just continue with more of the Proverbs. These chapters, as you recall, cannot be titled. They just deal with various principles, and you recall that since we're just reading through, noting a few principles, We're not going to spend time on the distiches and the parallelism and the meters and the things in that regard, which we would do if we were studying the book of Proverbs. All right, verse 1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. All right, two very quick principles. First of all, this verse deals with the sovereignty of God in using any decision of leadership. The sovereignty of God in using any decision of leadership he can use for his purpose. And we've noted this in regard to Pharaoh in our study of the Exodus. The kings are used here as the authority that God has appointed, and they are the ones who will control the flow of history as far as the rise and fall of nations are concerned. Verse 2 of the second proverb of chapter 21, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Well, we studied the principle in chapter 16, verse 2. Just very quickly, you will note that every man's way is contrasted with the heart. You have the contrast between the walk and the soul. The soul here deals with the motivation. And so someone may walk in a way that is not sinful, but his soul, his motivation, is not honorable to the Lord, and therefore it's only human good. And so the act in itself isn't the issue. It's the motivation behind the act that is the issue. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. In other words, ritual without reality is the principle. The Lord would much prefer, even in the Old Testament, the function of righteousness and justice. David said that in the 51st Psalm, if thou desired sacrifices, I would offer them, but thou dost not offer desire that. Thou desirest a clean soul. And that means one that has made adjustment through the doctrine of rebound as we understand it. All right, verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. Well, the haughty eyes are eyes that looked up. This is arrogance. Both of these lines refer to arrogance. This is an arrogant believer. By the way, you'll note the number of proverbs that deal with arrogance. Arrogance being one of the greatest problems to all believers as we advance to spiritual maturity and fulfill our purpose. Arrogant eyes, haughty eyes, and a proud heart. The eyes are the representation of the soul. This is arrogance. The lamp of the wicked is sin. The lamp, that which they glory in, the sin is indignant of their maladjustment. Verse 5 is fairly well explanatory. The plans of the diligent, lead surely to advantage. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. And secular man has paraphrased that, haste makes waste, would be the secular saying from this. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 is the New Testament teaching of this principle. But the plans of the diligent, this is the plotter. The diligent one is the plotter, the one who thinks what is happening, what is going to take. So the thinking of the diligent leads surely to advantage, to his advantage in life. But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. In other words, I'm going to make my money quick, I'm going to do this quickly, I'm going to do that quickly, and it simply isn't going to work. We're not here to study these things, but I want you to note a passage like verse 5. Young people, you've got to apply this to every area of life. Let me show you what I mean. You take that proverb. What does it mean? The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. You apply it, we could apply it economically, trying to get rich quickly, and these type of people end up in a great deal of problems. A lot of people marry, since you're single, and that'll be an issue for you later on. A lot of people will have a great wave of libido, meet someone and fall in love, and within 2 or 3 months they decide to get married, and all of that only to find out that it was just that, a wave of libido, all this type of human stuff, but it had no part of the plan of God. So you just have to plan, understand your life, understand decisions, and don't try to do things overnight. You work your way through life, And I've seen pastors, young people, in verse 5, end up out of the ministry and have great problems. They've got to have something now. They got to have a great church. They got to have this. They got to have that. I'm just showing you every area of life, every part of your being. You take a proverb like that, and if you'll burn it on your soul, brand it on your soul, it'll save you a lot of problems, give you a little wisdom in just handling things in life. And the people always use the slogan, don't put off tomorrow to what you can do today or something like that. I prefer don't do today what can be waited till tomorrow. In other words, there are a lot of decisions that people want to make today don't have to make. Now, be mature enough to make the decisions you have to make today. But a lot of times people want to get a divorce. They want to make this decision or do this or do that when you don't have to today. Sometimes you can undo. It's more difficult to undo something than it is just wait till tomorrow. We can always do that. So it's some flexibility and there's some wisdom, because I'm not saying be slothful in decision making. But a lot of people go out and they make decisions today you don't really have to make today. And if you don't have to make it today, don't put that pressure on yourself. Just wait it out and find follow through with some principles of wisdom. So all I'm pointing out to you is something like that is a very fundamental. That's why it's used even in the secular world, because it is so fundamental to life. All right, the sixth proverb, the getting of treasures by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Well, we've studied the principle of the proverb before in other proverbs. Death, you'll recall, refers to the quality of life and the misery of life. And so I think you understand the gaining of treasures by cheating or lying or stealing or whatever it might be. But the seventh proverb, the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. Well, need I be redundant from our special over the New Year's Eve? And that is, whatsoever man soweth, he reaps. Take a look. In fact, a lot of the proverbs are that concept. Take a look at it with the ideal of sowing and reaping. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will drag them away. So that's, he sowed that, that's what he's going to reap. Because they refuse to act with justice. They refuse to sow with justice, and therefore they're going to reap what they sow. So here's another fundamental principle that we studied on the New Year's. The eighth proverb, the way of a guilty man is crooked, not in line with the plan of God and the word of God, but as for the pure, his conduct is straight. Upright here is straight. It means according to the plan of God. All right, now we come to the thundering words of verse 9. All of you young people, take note. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a wide house shared with a contentious woman. Well, there it is. And everybody's, go over and find that. Man who finds a woman finds a grace gift from God, if that's the woman that God has sent to you. And if she is in the plan of God. I want to slow down under verse 9, so let's note a few things in regard to verse 9. This is another warning in regard to marriage. This is another warning for every one of you young people, and we have so many here that are single, and I do not mind taking this time. However, I have decided that I don't know when it'll be, if it'll be the next thing, but after we finish our prayer special on prayer pursuit, I think what we might do is just go through Proverbs and study all of the ones that deal with principles of marriage. But this is another warning in regard to marriage. Put it down in your notes. Marriage is not going to make you happy. And I do not mean this blasphemously. God, if I could but teach you that. So many people marry thinking that's going to make them happy. It is not going to make you happy. I promise you. Even if you married the right man and right woman, marriage is not going to make you happy. Here's what you've got to do. You've got to realize, here you are, you have got to have in your own soul plus H. Marriage is not going to make you happy. Please understand that, young people, single, all of you, I don't care what your age is. Marriage is not going to make you happy. If you are minus H before you marry, you are going to be minus H after you marry. If you marry someone else who is minus H, look at our marriage. There's our marriage. Two miserable people leaning on each other, looking for happiness with each other, and guess where that's going to lead? That's going to lead nowhere. That's going to lead to trouble. Now you take a person who has plus H, and they have the sense to marry someone who has their own happiness. They're not leaning on each other for happiness. Their happiness is in the Lord. Their happiness is in the Word of God. Their happiness is in their relationship with Christ. They're not depending on each other for happiness, and they can have a very wonderful time in their marriage. They can be a helpmate corresponding to each other and be a great encouragement to each other. But you see, they're not going to abuse the marriage. So this is the principle. Marriage isn't going to make you happy. Don't think marriage is going to make you happy. It is not going to make you happy. Your happiness has got to be in your soul. You've got to carry your own happiness. Don't ever depend on someone else for your happiness. You've had it. Now you can have a wonderful time. You're happy. They're happy. You get together and have that happiness. And in fact, it'll get so nauseous we don't even want to hear about your marriage. It's so happy. See? But if you come into this deal with two miserable people and try to find happiness, it ain't going to work. And then if you have plus H here and minus H here, as we have in this verse, the person who has plus H is just going to have a rough time with his plus H and maybe lose it, very possibly. But you're not going to be able to give your happiness down here. Person's happiness is in their own soul, and young people understand that. And please do yourself a favor. You'll take some wisdom. Don't marry if you're not happy. Don't marry if you're not happy in your own right. Because if you're not happy in your single life, I promise you, you're not going to find that happiness in your married life. And you're abusing marriage. Now, when you have your life stable, and you know what's going on inside of your soul, you understand your place in the plan of God, and then you meet a member of the opposite sex and who is in the plan of God and this type of thing, and you two come together, that's wonderful. That's rare. That's wonderful. See? So please just realize marriage isn't going to make you happy. And all this idea about that. Now, marriage is not for everyone. Not everyone should be married. And so let's note our principle. So you have your happiness in your own soul. And we've already noted the principle from our New Year's special that you have to make many adjustments in life if you're going to marry. There are many adjustments. Now let's look at the corner. It says in the passage, it is better, and we've dealt with the word better before now, to live in a corner of a roof. Well, now the corner, if you're getting the idea, it's a small place, space, it's a small space, and you're on the roof, and you're subject to the wind, and the rain, and the sun, and the cold. And you know what? The Word of God says that's better. Being subject to the rain, and the coldness, and the heat of the sun, and on and on and on, is better than living in this open house where you can move around, but you can't get away from it. See? You can move around, but you cannot get away from it, and you can't get away from her. And the word contentious, we studied in chapter 19, verse 13, very quickly. If it's repeated in the Word of God, there must be a reason for it, and I'll give you contentious again. So you'll understand, ladies, what type of woman we're dealing with here, and you men can be so warned. A contentious person, under the Hebrew word, is a woman who is always criticizing, always arguing, always countering, always disagreeing, and she chases you around the house to do it. You can't get away from her. You can't even go to the inner chambers and get away from her. She'll follow you. So that is the principle of the open or the many-roomed house. So you cannot move away and get away from her. So the Word of God says it is better to live on the roof where you have the rain, the sun, the cold, the heat, and all the rest of it. That is better for your health, better for your life, than to live in that house with a woman who is going to criticize, argue, counter, disagree, and she does so in public and she does so in private is the idea. She does it all the time. A couple of points of lessons. One, this is an exhortation to consider before you marry. both men and women, by the way, to consider the person you are marrying. I'm still amazed at my age at the number of people who married and did not know the person they were marrying. And then a decade later, very miserable, and all the rest of it, and on and on and on. And it's just a warning, an exhortation to do some long consideration before you marry. And then the second principle is an exhortation in regard to the character of the woman. And women need to be aware that this is a natural characteristic of the woman in regard to authority. And you just have to, ladies, don't be offended by it. Men are the same way in regard to authority. Men are that way in the army. Men are that way at the work. Men are that way. Whenever a person's under authority, we're just prone to be that way. And in dealing with the marriage, the man's in authority, and it is the characteristic of the one under authority to just constantly want to argue, to counter, to do this, to do that. And so that's the contentiousness of the passage. And the woman here must have her own happiness, must have her own esteem, and to have a good marriage. But there are a lot of proverbs that deal with some warnings in regard to marriage. All right, let's move on. Verse the 11th proverb. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise. Now, all right, let's read the next line. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. All right, let's note, you can just take a pen if you want to and draw a line to the words. If your contrast, you have a scoffer is in contrast with the wise. The second contrast in the poetry, the punished is in contrast to the instructed. The punished is in contrast to the instructed. So you have a scoffer, the rebellious child, has to be punished. But the wise child is instructed. See? And he receives the knowledge, whereas the other becomes wise. In other words, he learns, do not put your hand in the fire, you get burnt. That's the word wise. See? You become wise. That's hot, that'll burn. I put my hand in it, it's going to hurt. If I take my bike out in the street, it's going to hurt. What Dad does to me when he gets home. See? That's wise. You learn that. But what's better, the wise person now, the person of wisdom, he's just instructed. You don't go into the traffic, I don't want you to get killed. You have to do this, you have to do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. He receives knowledge. All right, let me give you a principle. This verse teaches the distinction between the university of Bible doctrine, versus experience of life. A lot of arrogance, young people, in TV and television is associated with the University of Hard Knocks. I've gone through this and I've learned the hard way. You just hear it. I've learned the hard way. How much better is it to sit there? Oh, well, I learned the easy way. I didn't have to make a jerk of myself. I didn't have to lose $100,000. I didn't have to lose my husband or wife. I didn't have to do this. I didn't have to do that. I learned the easy way. I listened and believed the Word of God. See the difference? But there's an arrogance about, because when you say I've learned by doctrine, then doctrine gets all the glory. See? What God's instruction is, that gets all the glory. But if I can say, I learned this the hard way, I get the glory. I've gone through it and I've paid the price. And I'll tell you something else. You generally learn about 35% from the hard knocks of life. And a lot of people have to get a lot of hard knocks on their head before they really get the point. But a wise person takes the Word of God in regard to marriage, in regard to laziness, in regard to all these things we've studied. He says, I believe the Word of God, and I'm going to apply the Word of God in my life, and I'm not going to go that route. And so that's the wise person. Wise person is not, a great person is not an alcoholic who has gone on the wagon and now is out giving his testimony. I'm happy for him. But I'll tell you what, far better is the young person or any person that doesn't even become an alcoholic. See, that's the point. Now, I'm happy for him, but there's an arrogance always associated with we've gone through. We're all that way. I paid the price. You know, and I really learned, and it hurt, and all that, boy. And, you know, listen to my story. Hey, listen to doctrine. And you don't have to get all beat up in life. So that's what the verse is teaching. You can take it and learn by the University of Doctrine, apply wisdom, or you can be arrogant and try to learn the hard way in life. Verse 12, the righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. The house of the wicked seems to be prosperous. However, he considers it. He examines the way of the wicked. This is what we're talking about, learning by wisdom. He considers it and looks at it, and he decides that he isn't going to go that way. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. All right, let's note the 13th proverb. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. I think that's self-explanatory. Verse 14, the 14th proverb, a gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. You have a contrast between gift and bribe. You have a contrast between the gift and the bribe. The gift is in the proper frame reference. The bribe, however, is to counter something, shut someone up, or do something in this regard, and it isn't going to work. Verse 15, the 15th proverb, the execution of justice is joy for the righteous. The word joy, the execution of justice, is joy, simply means the ability to function in life. Let me give you an example. Well, let's take the entire proverb. The execution of justice is joy for the justice, or is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the worker of iniquity. Now, if you have a society where they do not execute justice, all right, let's take a neighborhood to make the point, our city or whatever you want to take here, and you have economic activity going on in the city. We'll just deal with that. You have economic activity, and there is cheating and stealing and all the rest of it. Well, economics cannot function. People cannot function in economics because everyone is cheating and stealing and all the rest of it. So there's no happiness in life. There's no development of life. And that's the word joy here. The word joy isn't jumping up and down type of thing. It's just a manner of living. See, but when everyone functions and a criminal is caught and taken care of, the person has a happiness in regard to the economic world. He can go on now, and the wrong is taken out of society. You can do it in the social realm. You can do it in the every area of life. People in a neighborhood. People are stealing and all the rest of it. You can't travel. You can't go anywhere. You can't take a walk. But how wonderful is it when we can walk in our neighborhoods and deal in life, because we know criminals, and criminals know they're going to be taken care of. There is a security. It's a happiness to it. But to the criminal, if he knows that there is going to be the punishment, therefore it is terror to him. So the word terror to the workers of iniquity, because they know that if they're caught, that's the end of it. Verse 6, the 16th proverb, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. I think that proverb is fairly well self-explanatory. A man wanders from the way of understanding. He has doctrine. He wanders away from it. Will rest in the assembly of the dead. And again, the dead, you recall, refers to the circumstances of his life being very miserable. Let me show you what happens, young people, and all of you, in regard to this. Person lays a foundation, and his foundation is doctrine. All right, now, he decides to get away from it. The foundation is Bible doctrine, relationship with the Lord. And what happens is this. He moves away from it. Well, the foundation, let's take that same foundation now. Here's that foundation. The foundation, now on top of the foundation, I want you to see the vividness of this. We'll put up here home and our family. Here's his family, marriage, children, whatever. Another thing on top up here is his work. And another thing up here is his social. And we'll just deal with those. Now, when he turns negative, starts wandering away, their foundation starts to crack. But I want to tell you what's going to happen. I'm telling you from the authority of the Word of God and life itself. If when this starts to crack, then I can tell you right now, things are going to start shattering above. Now, just as dependent upon how arrogant this person is and how bullheaded they are and negative they are as to whether or not they're going to take the hint. Now, I've known a few men that the first thing they lost was their marriage and ended up in a divorce. They still didn't catch on. And then the next thing that started crumbling, their social life, their work life, their whole life just started crumbling in. And so the foundation is the first thing to happen, and you can go a while on that. See, they wander away from doctrine, away from this foundation. But there's no way. If your life is founded on doctrine and you change that foundation, these things are built on doctrine, there's no way, believer, that these are not going to start showing effect. This foundation is going to start crumbling, the things that are built on it, because there's no longer anything to hold it. And that's what the verse is here teaching. And I have seen this happen in so many people's lives, and I promise you, it will eventually show up in your marriage, in your family, it'll eventually show up in your work life, it'll show up in your social life. And if you're not wise to what the changes that are going on in your life, remember our Haggai special though? They didn't even consider that it was of God. Things started crumbling in the economic world. In their, here's the economic world. They didn't consider it was of God. Remember the passage? You didn't even consider that it was of me. And then everything starts crumbling in. So you have to be aware of this principle. And if you decide to wander from Bible doctrine, just remember this proverb in regard to wandering away. Look at it again, 16th proverb. A man who wanders from the way of understanding, that is the plan of God, will rest in the assembly of the dead. The 17th proverb, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Now, the key here is the word to love, to be obsessed with. See, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. Pleasure is pleasurable. Pleasurable is enjoyment of life. And there's nothing wrong with wine. There's nothing wrong with oil. The Bible has to be interpreted in the time in which it was written. However, a good olive oil today is even very good. But the point here is the love, the obsession. And people become obsessed with pleasure, and they therefore slack off on their responsibilities. Instead of working, they're out on a golf course or whatever it might be. And instead of performing and producing in life, they're enjoying the pleasures of life like wine and the oil. These deal with the luxuries of life. There's a place for enjoyment of those things. But when you're obsessed with them, you're going to ruin your life. So have those things in proper perspective. The 18th proverb, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the traitor is a ransom, it says, is in the place of, it's the same principle, is in the ransom of the upright. Verse 19, all right, back to our old principle, only this time look at the analogy. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Now we're off of the housetop. Now I've gotten away from being on that housetop. That's not even the worst thing that can happen. You can live, it is better to live out in the wilderness. Now what's the idea? Well, the wilderness is where you are all alone, loneliness. It is better to live in loneliness, no one around you, no metropolitan going on, and then you're open to all of the elements, all of the animals, all of the elements. But I tell you what, all of the elements, the heat and the varmints of the ground and the crows and the buzzards and all of those things are far better, men, than living in a nice, wonderful house with a contentious and a woman who is vexious. Let's take a look. You know about contentious. We dealt with that before. Now let's take a look. And what are we dealing with a vexing woman? What is a vexing woman? Well, I'll tell you what a vexing woman is. A vexing woman in the Hebrew is ka'as. Some of these I had to stop and go look at the Hebrew and deal with them. And here we have ka'as. Here's our word, and that's C-H-A-A-S. Ka'as, that's the word for vexing. The word means grief. Cause grief. It means one who constantly irritates. Means anger. Harassing. Means to cause trouble. So the contentious woman, that's the one who's always harassing her husband, always following him around and countering, you're wrong, and this and that, puts him down. And again, I hate to be around any couple where the husband and wife put each other down. I've already dealt with in class, familiarity breeds contempt, and that's true even in marriage. You should never allow that. You should never allow your familiarity with your husband to allow you to be contemptuous of him in front of other people. And the woman should always show respect. No man is going to handle for very long a lack of that in front of his friends, in front of other people. You women better be wise to that. He simply isn't going to put up with it too much for a long period of time. Or if he does, you've just gotten a beaten dog, and he's not going to have too many friends in his own life and be very miserable. But a real man isn't going to put up with it very long. You're going to find yourself sitting at home. But now the word vexation, now what this means is she's bringing in a lot of trouble. This is a woman who not only follows him around, gives him a lot of trouble, she brings trouble into the marriage. She causes him trouble, maybe with friends, maybe with work, maybe at the church. But he's always having to go around and deal with the woman who's always causing trouble. So it means to cause or to bring trouble into the marriage, to bring distress into the marriage. One of the passages that deal with the word is to irritate by petty provocations. Very petty type of woman. Very petty type of person. And causing a great deal of trouble. It means to debate or to discuss at length. And you know, there are people like this. Not just women, but we're dealing with that in our text. But some men can get this way. But there are people who just got to go on. And they got to go on, and they got to go on. So all of you put down in your notes a little principle. Sometimes, even if nothing is resolved, you have to drop it. Now, I know it sounds better to say, yeah, but he didn't resolve it, and I want it resolved, and you're going to follow him, you know, everywhere he goes. All of us have to learn, sometimes it isn't going to be resolved right then. He is not going to resolve it, and it's better to drop it. And sometimes you'll get a lot more out of life by dropping an issue at times, even though it may not be resolved. Now, I know it would be better to resolve it. I'm not justifying that. I'm pointing out wisdom. And that this type of person just has to debate and discuss, and you go on, and you go on, and you go on. And finally you reach a point where, hey, I don't want to talk about it anymore. And when you reach that point, that's when you become, and as our passage has it, vexing. And it's one thing to want to deal with a problem, but when you come vexing in a marriage relationship and in life itself, by the way, all of you, you become a vexed person. Nobody wants to be around you. And it's better for me to go out into the wilderness than to be around you. That's the ideal of the passage. So don't run him out into the wilderness. And in this respect. So let's note a principle in regard to this passage and all that we have studied. For all of you single people, please consider before you marry. Be warned. Marriage is not happiness. You're happy before you marry, you're happy after you marry, but marriage is not going to make you happiness. And loneliness, this passage is saying, loneliness is not the worst thing that can happen. Oftentimes, loneliness is much preferred than to be around a contentious person or a vexing person. It just makes life miserable. So loneliness is, it's far better to go to bed alone when you are alone than to go to bed alone when you're with someone else. All right, let's note the 20th proverb. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Well, I think it should be self-explanatory. We have the contrast of the wise and the foolish, and the principle is that of waste. The wise person knows how to use it wisely. He knows how to use his treasures, his precious things that he has, his treasures in his house, the oil in his house, the enjoyment, the luxuries of his house, every fuel of his house, all of these things he knows how to use in wisdom. Whereas a foolish man swallows it all up, he wasted away, and then he doesn't have any. Verse 20, or the 21st proverb, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Okay, we could spend a long time. Let's see if I can give it to you very quickly. This is a sow and reap verse. This is a sow and reaping verse. Now look at the point. You do not sow life. You do not sow righteousness. You do not sow honor. What you sow is the righteousness and loyalty. See, your loyalty to the Word. Then you will reap in life. You will reap happiness in life. The word for life is prosperity, happiness. Righteousness is the function of your life. And honor in your life. See, that's the point. There are certain things you go after, but you have to know what to sow and what to reap. Verse 22, the 22nd proverb, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. The principle, wisdom over might. In other words, the person just sits down and figures out what does the stronghold trust, and then you destroy that. Vince Lombardi, this was his great, to give you a human application, this was his great application of a proverb, and he just figured out whatever the strong area of the opposing defense was, he went after it. If you had a great line and it was great on the left side, he just charged you every play. Throughout the entire game, he just beat that down, that left side, and once you've destroyed that, he can do whatever he wants to do. So that's wisdom in regard to over the power. For 23rd proverb, he who guards his mouth and his tongue. Well, we're back to sins of the tongue again, young people. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. All right, so we have the guarding from the sins of the tongue. And what does sins of the tongue reap? It is going to reap you trouble. But if you guard yourself from the sins of the tongue, you do not gossip, malign, lie, talk back to authority, you guard your soul from a lot of trouble in life. University of Bible Doctrine versus Hard Knocks. Verse 24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts with the insolent pride. In other words, dealing with the arrogant. 25th proverb, the desire of the sluggard, the lazy, puts him to death. All right, here's what you have, sowing and reaping. The desire of the sluggard, the lazy, he just desires not to work, to be lazy, puts him to death, death here, a miserable life, for his hands refuse to work. And the Word of God is very clear, no work, no eat. And people don't like that, and people don't think that's Christian, but that's in the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. And I'll tell you what, it would do a lot of homes well if children were reared under that principle in regard to the house, that everyone has their responsibility, and if you don't work and fulfill your responsibility, then other things happen. The 26th proverb, all day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. And so many people are so afraid to give in life, of self, of time, of wealth, and they are the loser by so doing. The 27th proverb, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? All right, the sacrifice of the evil, the maladjusted, is an abomination under any circumstance. Let's just, so you'll get the idea, the wicked here, let's just say, is an unbeliever, and the sacrifices mean nothing. So he brings in the sacrifices, or we take a believer that is so maladjusted, he brings in the sacrifices, it's an abomination to God. It's a violation of what the sacrifices are all about. See? So it's an abomination under any circumstance. But now the second line, how much more when he brings it with evil intent? In other words, I'm going to bribe God with it. I'm going to impress God with it. That infuriates God even the more, the justice of God even the more. And the same thing is true, by the way, with people in marriage and in life itself. People do not like you to try to strap it on. You better learn that. 28th proverb, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. All right, a false witness will perish. In other words, his lie will be revealed and it'll shut him up. But the man, and note the two things here. Young people, please note it.
You have to listen in order to speak. So the man who listens to the truth, to doctrine, will speak forever. You have to listen in order to have something to say. The 29th proverb, a wicked man shows a bold face on the surface. But as for the upright, he makes his way sure. This is talking versus action. Talk versus action. I always like to hear football players and athletes mouth off and then go out on the field or on the practice or on the playing field or court or whatever, fall flat on their face. You do your talking in life. You don't have to talk a big game. Play a big game. That's the whole idea. All right, the 30th proverb. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Need a proverb say more? There's just no wisdom. There's no human ideology, no human thought. There is no human understanding, no philosophical development. There is no counsel against the Lord. Don't ever try it. And because there is no counsel against Jesus Christ and against the plan of God and what God says in His Word. Yeah, I don't think the wife should have to submit. I don't care what you think. See, a lot of pastors have given in, and I mean a lot, have given in on those passages, and they change it, and they either change it, avoid it, or whatever. I don't care if you like it or not. You have no counsel. You have no, oh, we have a 50-50 marriage. No, you don't. You may think you do. And that may be what you've got, but you don't have the plan of God. And I don't think that's right. And I don't care what you think. There is no wisdom. There is no thinking that is against the plan of God and the Word of God. And I hope you'll always remember that. If you disagree with the Word of God, disagree with the Word of God. But don't try to think you're right, because you are wrong. God is not wrong. And you're arrogant, you're blasphemous. And now we have a direct verse you're going against. So you're going against the Word of God, you're going against the essence of God, and I frankly don't want to be around you, because you're headed for a lot of trouble. So there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no counsel against the Lord. Verse 31, by the way, let me give you some application of verse 30. We've already dealt with revenge. Now, somebody's hurt you, and you come along and you say, yeah, but look, let me just show you why the Word of God doesn't work. They've hurt me, and they're being prospered, and they're this and they're... See, you are developing... Look what it says. Let's see what we would be saying. You're developing a wisdom that counters what the Word of God says. See? You're developing why what the Word of God says is wrong. See? God isn't taking visions. God isn't doing that. So God is... The Word of God is wrong. There's no counsel. There's no wisdom that you can come up with. People use their experience. See? My experience is believers can be demon-possessed. And a lot of people say that. My experience says this, and my experience says that. I don't care about it. When your experience counters the Word of God is right. And that's hard for a lot of people to even understand. But you better understand the Word of God. All right, verse 31, the 31 proverb. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Now, note what it's saying. It's not saying a thing against the horse. You've got to have the horse. The horse is prepared. The armor, the army, the navy, the air force, the marines, all of these things, they're all prepared. You've got to have them. But the victory belongs to the Lord. He's the one that's going to give you victory on the battlefield. But don't they say that the verse says the horse is not to be used? You're not understanding the proverb. The horse definitely has to be there. And we have to have the army. We have to have these things in life. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, we're going to have to slow down in verse 6 of the 22nd proverb. But we can note a few things very quickly in the few moments we have left so that we can start right in with verse 6. We have a few minutes left. Let's note verse 1. The first proverb of the 22nd chapter, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Grace is better than silver or gold. Well, a lot of application. Let me just give you some. First of all, it is better to be treated by somebody in grace than in silver or gold. Remember that when you're thinking about marrying, ladies. A lot of ladies just consider the gold and the silver. I would much prefer to marry someone who is going to have a wonderful relationship and treat each other in grace and according to the Word of God than gold or silver any day. And we've already had other proverbs dealing with that. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. That's a grace orientation verse. Verse 3, the third one, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished by it. The hiding himself means he hides himself from it. In other words, he stops. The prudent sees the evil, sees the wrong, and he hides himself from it. He gets away from it. But the arrogant one, he goes on, thinks he can get by with it, and he's going to be punished. The fourth proverb, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, here again, sowing and reaping. All right, question. What are you going to sow? See, if we were taking a test of verse 4, one question I'd ask, what do you sow as opposed to reaping? Well, if you're looking, you're going to sow genuine humility, occupation with Christ, then what are you going to reap? You're going to reap riches, honor, and happiness in life. See, you don't go after, young people, listen, you don't sow the riches. You don't go after the riches. You don't pursue the honor. You don't pursue the life. When you're in the plan of God, life comes to you. See? When you are in the plan of God, life comes to you. Your niche comes to you. If you go after it, you'll never find it. But when your objective is, put it in terms of the divine dynasphere, when your objective is the genuine humility, have gate 3, and then go over here to gate 5, occupation with Christ, to the Christ-centered life, personal love toward the Lord. These are what you're going to sow. And what are you going to reap? You know what you're going to reap? You're going to reap in your life blessings from God. You know what you're going to reap in your life? You're going to reap inner happiness in your life. These are the results. You don't go after these things. This is what you sow. You sow genuine humility, teachability, Bible doctrine. You learn the Word of God. You sow a life and a relationship with the Lord to know about the Lord. Then the Lord, who is a responding husband, as it were, He will add blessing to your life. That will give you the inner happiness of life. That will give you the honor of life. You don't pursue these things. Here's what you sow. You sow these things. This is what you reap. So you have to be careful of what you're sowing in life and what you're reaping in life. Because those who have committed themselves to Christ, and that's their objective in life, they are going to reap these things both time and eternity. We studied that in the New Year special. Those people who sow the happiness and the riches and all of these things, not going to find it. You're always going to be working for it and never obtain it. But when you sow genuine humility, teachability, and occupation with Christ, then you are going to reap these wonderful things in life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. I think the proverb is self-explanatory, and we will begin next Sunday evening with the sixth proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, we'll take care of that next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that guides us in dealing with life, making decisions in regard to each other and to other people in life, in marriage, in economics, in our social life, in our spiritual life, having decisions that we have to make day in and day out, that we have the Word of God to be a light into our path. How grateful we are, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.